having good thought about other people. Some hypocrites of the city of Medina, they call the prophet Udhun, or ear, meaning that he believes in everything that he hears. He's like gullible. The verse reads, verse 61 of chapter Tawbah, وَمِنْ هُمُ الَّذِينَ يُؤْذُونَ النَّبِي وَيَقُولُونَ هُوَ أُذُنْ. And there are some of them who bother the Prophet and say he is one who believes everything that he hears. قُلْ أُذُنُ خَيْرٍ لَكُمْ. Say, a hearer of good for you who believes in Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala and the believers, and believes the faithful. وَرَحْمَةٌ لِلَّذِينَ آمَنُوا مِنْكُمْ. And a mercy for those of you who believe. Now, the point about this verse is that they try to say that the Holy Prophet listens to all Muslims, and whoever says anything to him, it is as if the Holy Prophet believes in him.
Yes.
But the verse is trying to say that no, this is not the case. This is showing the significance of husnuzan. You should have a good thought about other people.
Questions and answers on Islamic beliefs on IRIB English Radio. You can send your questions to englishradio@irib.ir.
There are some narrations about having good thought about Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So not only we have the concept of husnuzan about other people, we have it regarding Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And in one narration, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says that, I am with the thought of the believers, meaning that if they think of me in a good way, I will act upon his thought. And if he thinks about me in an evil way, I will act upon that. This is showing the significance of husnuzan when it comes to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. There is an interesting narration in this regard. I'm not sure how authentic it is, but the message of the narration is, I believe, inspiring. According to this narration, there is a person who is, ordered by Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to taken to the hellfire. When he's taken to the hellfire, he suddenly comes back and looks around. And Allah says that, what was the reason that you turn around and you're looking around yourself? And according to this narration, he says that, oh God, I didn't think about you this way. I didn't think that you would take me to the hellfire. I was told that you will forgive the sins and you will take me to the heaven. According to this narration, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says that, take him to the heaven because of his good thought about me. Again, I repeat that I'm not sure about the authenticity of the narration, but the message is very interesting, that always we need to have a good thought about Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. The next point which is mentioned in the narrations is that, as I mentioned, although some people argue that we have no control about our thoughts,
yes,
but the point is that we should not act upon them. This is one. And the second one is that when we are talking about the believers, as long as we are able to justify their actions, we need to justify.
Okay.
We need to look for justifications. According to some narrations, you see a brother in faith and you think that you see him committing some actions which seems to be a sin. But there are some ways to justify that action, to come to this conclusion that no. For example, he goes to a bar. You may think that he has gone to the bar to drink alcohol. But the other way is that, no, he has entered the shop just to ask for an address, for example. So when we're talking about the believers, the narrations tell us that try to find some ways to justify the acts of your brothers and sisters in faith. You shouldn't have an evil thought about other people. At the same time, the narrations tell us that although other people should not think evil about you, but as believers, you also should not act in a way that other people may think in a bad way about you. So, for example, if you are looking for an address, You may go into a bar to ask for the address, and you may go to another shop to ask for the same address.
That's
so try to go not to go to the bar, so that some people might think evil about you. In one narration, Imam Ali alayhi salam is quoted as saying, "Man arada nafsahu lituham, fala yalumanna man asa'a bihizdan." If you put yourself in a place that is called mawdu' tuhma, meaning that in a place that other people may accuse you, may blame you.
Yes.
But if you try to go to that special place, then you may not blame other people who would blame you. You should blame yourself, because you were able not to go to this specific place. There is an interesting narration. It's been mentioned that one the Holy Prophet was talking to his wife, Safiya, the daughter of Huyay ibn Akhtab. A man of Ansar, the helpers, passed by them. Then suddenly the Holy Prophet called him and said that this woman is my wife. She is Safiya, my wife.
Yes.
And the man was surprised, and he said that I didn't think evil about you, the Prophet. The Holy Prophet said that yes, but it was necessary for me to explain so that you may not think evil about me. So both sides are important. As believers, we should not think evil about other believers. But again, as believers, we should not put ourselves in situations and conditions that may lead other people to think evil about us.
What about the solutions, Sheikh? Give us some practical guidelines and solutions to this problem.
Believe in Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala and His power. As mentioned in chapter Baqarah, verse 214, prayer and supplication, as it is mentioned in chapter Baqarah, verse 153, Ya ayyuhal ladhina amanu istahinu bil sabri was salah. Foresight, to think about future, is another interesting point in this regard. Our friends play a key role in this regard. It makes a lot of difference who are our friends when it comes to optimism and pessimism. And the last one that I would like to share is that when we are talking about good thought about other people, there are some exceptions for sure. So we should not think about optimism in all the cases. No, there are some cases that we should not be optimist anymore. So, for example, when it comes to our enemies, are we able to be optimist about our enemies? Of course not. And when it comes to choosing agents for key posts, I'm talking about the rulers of the countries, Imam Ali al-Islam says that in this regard you should be pessimistic. You should be very careful in choosing the people in power. So there are some exceptions for sure, but as a general principle, optimism and having good thought about other people are highly encouraged based on the verses and the narrations.
That's all right. Thank you very much, Sheikh Karimi, for a nice elaboration. It was very kind of you.
My pleasure.
And thank you very much, dear listeners, for listening to this episode of the program Question and Answer on Islamic Beliefs. For more information, visit our website at parstoday.com/en Call of Islam page. Till another episode, God bless you all. Fi amanallah. Inna fil jannati nahran min laban. Inna fil jannati nahran min لبن لعلي وحسين وحسن لعلي وحسين وحسن إن في الجنة نهرا من لبن إن في الجنة نهرا من لبن لعلي وحسين وحسن لعلي وحسين وحسن كل من كان محبا لهم كل من كان محبا لهم يدخل الجنة من غير حزن يدخل الجنة من غير حزن إن في الجنة نهرا من لبن إن في الجنة نهرا من لبن لعلي وحسين وحسن
يوسف جلالي بتهران
روباشافت غازا
جروم هيوز بروسلز
Said Poreza, London.
Russian Saglam, Istanbul.
Said Aminolemi, Kabul.
Shahanabad, Indian administered Kashmir.
Around the world with reporters.
Palestinians rallied in the blockaded Gaza Strip to express their solidarity with people in Al-Quds and the occupied West Bank. Israeli forces have stepped up their crackdown, carrying out attacks across the occupied territories and the city of Al-Quds in recent weeks. This while more than 130 Palestinians have been killed by regime forces in the West Bank this year alone, amid an increase in armed resistance. Palestinian resistance factions have expressed their unwavering support for Palestinians in the occupied West Bank and Al-Quds.
As we stand here, we affirm the unity of the Palestinian people in the face of the Zionist enemy. Palestinian resistance factions will always stand by our people in Al-Quds and in the occupied West Bank in the face of Zionist crimes. We will continue our armed resistance until the liberation of Palestine.
While Israeli forces increase their attacks in the occupied West Bank, extremist Jewish settlers have been violating the sanctity of Al-Aqsa Mosque compound in Al-Quds under the silent, watchful eye of the international community.
Today we are sending a message of solidarity to our brethren in Al-Quds and the occupied West Bank. The armed resistance will only increase for the sake of Al-Aqsa Mosque and Al-Quds. The Zionist occupation only understands the language of force, and we will continue the fight until martyrdom or freedom.
During the rally, Palestinian resistance groups warned the Israeli regime against violations in Al-Quds and the occupied West Bank, while asserting that armed resistance is the key to freedom.
We are loyal to armed resistance and to the blood of martyrs who sacrificed their lives for the sake of liberating Al-Quds. We are fighting for a just cause, and nothing will break the resistance against the Zionist enemy. The criminal Zionist enemy has committed crimes against the Palestinians in Al-Quds and the occupied West Bank, and it will pay for the crimes.
Palestinians say they want the occupied West Bank to be part of a future independent Palestinian state with Al-Quds as its capital.
People here vow to utilize all forms of resistance to defend Al-Quds against Israeli aggression. Ashraf Shana, Gaza.
Earlier this month, Brussels approved the eighth round of sanctions on Russia over the conflict in Ukraine in an attempt to deprive Moscow of billions of euros in revenues from selling products in the European Union. In a previous round of sanctions, the sixth, Brussels had approved an embargo on Russian seaborne oil that will come into force on December the 5th. This punitive measure will severely affect the ISAB refinery, located on Sicily Island in the south of Italy. The refinery, owned by the Russian multinational energy corporation Lukoil, used to buy about 40% of its feedstock from Moscow. Due to the embargo, the plant could shut down in a few weeks, leaving thousands of people jobless.
These workers have been on permanent employment contracts for many years. They are very worried about what lies ahead. A closure of the refinery would reverberate on the region's satellite activities, affecting about 10,000 workers. We have received assurances from the new government that a positive solution will be found.
Although Lukoil was not singled out by EU sanctions, the ISAB plant, which accounts for around 20% of Italian refining capacity, has been forced to rely solely on Russian oil since international banks are no longer providing the refinery with credit to buy oil from alternative suppliers.
Per quanto riguarda queste sanzioni sul petrolio,
EU financial sanctions usually contain derogation provisions which allow competent authorities to authorize activities that would otherwise be prohibited. These provisions should be immediately applied to the ISAB refinery case. This embargo on Russian oil will only have the consequence of further damaging the EU's energy market.
A last shipment of Russian oil is expected to reach the ISAB refinery by December the 5th. The Italian government has a bit over a month to find a solution to the issue. There seems to be two ways only to avert the closure of the ISAB plant. Either the refinery gets nationalized and the Italian government is reportedly mulling over this option, or it is sold to non-Russian buyers. Some media have reported that U.S. private equity fund Crossbridge is among parties interested in buying the refinery. Actually, there is also a third option that could work for ISAB, continue the same way as today. But that would imply a normalization of ties between the EU and Russia, an option that seems non-viable at this stage. Max Civili, Rome.
Rohingya refugees in the suburbs of New Delhi are being threatened by a new onslaught against the community. They claim some men have attacked and beaten women and children living in the refugee camp. One of the women is critically injured and being treated in the hospital. Local residents claim refugee children had blocked a narrow road in the locality, while the members of the Rohingya community maintain they have nowhere to go. Meanwhile, the city police file a complaint and an investigation is underway.
It's the government that sent us here after our camp was burnt down mysteriously. Our children have nowhere else to play or go. This is not the first time we have been beaten up. We don't want any trouble as we are already facing a lot of misery. Our children don't even have the privilege to go to school. What other options do they have?
India is home to some 40,000 Rohingya refugees based on official figures, but reports suggest there are hundreds of thousands living across many parts of the country. Recent expulsion drives from the government have forced many to go into hiding in undisclosed locations, fearing detention, deportation and separation. The Indian government in recent years has taken the issue of these refugees to the parliament, with majority of the members calling them a security threat and therefore demanding their deportation. Rights activists have time and again reminded the administration about their plight, urging them for an immediate halt to any deportation plan. The destitute community is in utter desperation as intimidation, detention, deportation and night raids have become the order of the day. The Indian government calls them a security threat and prone to radicalization. For decades, the minority community faced systematic persecution at home in Buddhist-majority Myanmar. In recent years, the UN has accused Myanmar of genocide after hundreds of thousands fled to neighboring Bangladesh. Rights activists say the ruling BJP is fueling resentment since it won election in 2014. It calls the Rohingya a security threat, while the policy for refugees from other countries remains different. Persecuted Rohingya Muslims are being treated as illegal immigrants wherever they have settled after fleeing carnage in Myanmar. They are now living in makeshift camps as refugees across different parts of South Asia, especially in India, Bangladesh and Malaysia. Activists in India have stressed the urgent need to protect their rights as refugees. They urge the Indian government to formulate a uniform refugee policy to treat refugees equally, regardless of caste, ethnicity or faith.
On the third day of a public mourning in the southern Iranian city of Shiraz, following a terrorist attack on the holy shrine of Shah Cheragh, a huge crowd of people from different walks of life took part in the funeral procession of the victims.
I tell the enemies that we support the establishment and no one can harm it. We will be victorious.
I came to this rally to show that we are united. Iranian people should support each other and stay united so that Iran does not turn into a country like Syria.
At least 15 people were confirmed dead in the terrorist attack on Wednesday, among them women and children.
If you were truly courageous, you would fight in the battlefield, just like what General Soleimani did. But you attack a holy religious place and kill women and children. This is inhumane.
Tens of thousands of mourners from different walks of life took part in the event. Holding pictures of the victims and chanting slogans, the participants condemned terrorism and those behind the vicious act of terror in Shiraz.
It was our duty to take part in this event, and I tell the terrorists who committed this crime that killing us would only make the Iranian nation more conscious.
The mourners also chanted slogans against the supporters of Daesh terrorist group, particularly the United States and Israel. The coffins of the martyrs were then flown to the northeastern city of Mashhad, which houses the mausoleum of 8th Shia Imam Imam Reza, where thousands of mourners bid farewell to the victims.
Shedding the blood of innocent civilians in a religious holy shrine is a heinous crime denounced by people globally. Presence of a huge crowd of people in the funeral of martyrs of Shiraz terror attack shows the Iranian nation's unity in the face of enemies who seek to undermine the country's security. Mahdi Abbasian, Shiraz.
The elegant streets of historic Sevastopol. Ukraine and NATO still claim this city and the rest of Crimea as part of Ukraine, despite the 2014 referendum on joining Russia. Down by the harbour, I wanted to know how people feel about Ukrainian threats of taking back this city.
Crimea is not baggage to transfer in and out. People don't want to return to Ukraine, and they never identified as Ukrainian.
I don't want Crimea to return to Ukraine. We are Russian. We speak Russian. We were raised as Russian, and we have Russian culture. I was born in 1986, and never in my life did I feel myself Ukrainian. I have Ukrainian citizenship, but all my life I considered myself Russian and living in a Russian city.
My personal opinion was Crimea was Russian and remains Russia. I'm an ordinary man, and this is my opinion. It will be bad if someone wants to take away Crimea. But I'm against the war that is going on. It's terrible what is going on in my beloved Russia.
A Russian fighter jet flies overhead, a common occurrence, perhaps returning from a combat mission in Kherson. Sometimes cruise missiles can be seen from the harbour, fired by Russia's Black Sea Fleet, which is based in the city.
Let them dream. It's not harmful to dream. We are at home. Nobody asked our opinion when Crimea became part of Ukraine. We were forced to become Ukrainian citizens. 30 years later, we returned home. We were tormented and were worried. Ukrainians were treating us badly. Everyone here is Russian.
Soviet leader Nikita Khrushchev gave Crimea to Ukraine in 1954. Many see that as a historic mistake, not reflective of the wishes of locals.
Now, I have found a couple of people who are more pro-Ukrainian. They don't want to say their views openly, and they do tend to be from a younger demographic born after the fall of the Soviet Union. But even amongst that age group, they are very much in the minority.
Yeah. So Ukraine and NATO say that they want to take back Crimea from Russia. How do you feel about that?
I wish you good luck. Let's try. They can try, but they won't at all. It's a Russian place. What can I say more?
So we are Russians.
While Russia and Ukraine continue to claim this city as their own, one thing is not in doubt. The vast majority of people living here want to be part of the Russian Federation. Zhenimel, Sevastopol, Crimea.
South Korean President Yoon Suk-yeol has been under pressure for his hardline policy against North Korea as tensions increase amid renewed large-scale military exercises with the U.S. This week he sought to reassure the National Assembly and the public.
We will strengthen deterrence against North Korea with overwhelming capabilities through combined defense posture between South Korea and the U.S. and the trilateral security cooperation between South Korea, the U.S. and Japan so that our people can continue their daily lives without worry.
Progressive civil society worries the Korean Peninsula has fallen into crisis with unification becoming more and more remote. They oppose the military exercises, demanding an end to the drills and a rethinking of South Korea's alliance with the United States.
From the 31st, the South Korean and U.S. forces will conduct the largest ever joint air war exercise in Korea, with 250 Air Force units deployed to strike hundreds of strategic bases in North Korea at the same time. The Korean Peninsula should not be an outpost for American hegemony in the world. This land should not be an American war base.
The U.S.-South Korea drills have continued since the end of August, following North Korea's testing of dozens of ballistic missiles. South Korea this week staged a large-scale amphibious landing drill. North Korea views such military exercises as a rehearsal for invasion. South Korean President Yoon Suk-yeol has emphasized the need for the U.S. to show a strong commitment toward extended deterrence, the so-called nuclear umbrella. But that may not be enough, with stronger conservative voices here calling for South Korea to develop its own nuclear weapons. Frank Smith, Seoul.
Lebanon and Israel have finalized a U.S. brokered deal aimed at resolving a maritime dispute. President Michel Aoun signed a letter on Thursday endorsing the agreement. The final paperwork was submitted to the United Nations in Naqoura, southern Lebanon, concluding a long path of indirect negotiations with the Israeli regime. Separately, the Israeli cabinet, led by Prime Minister Yair Lapid, also approved the agreement. The regime's representative then delivered the signed copy to the UN at the Naqoura point. Hezbollah Secretary General stressed in a brief statement that the deal is a victory for Lebanon's government, people, and resistance. Nasrallah also declared the end of Hezbollah's exceptional mobilization over the maritime dispute, saying the resistance movement had accomplished its mission regarding the issue. Hezbollah leaders said the agreement is not an international treaty.
What happened in Naqoura is not normalization with Israel. This deal is not an international treaty and is not a recognition of Israel. Israel itself has admitted it received no security guarantees.
U.S. Envoy Amos Hochstein, who was with the Lebanese delegation in the southern Lebanese town of Naqoura, had met the top Lebanese officials.
I truly believe and hope that this can be an economic turning point in Lebanon for a new era of investment and continued support to lift up the economy and make sure that whatever arrangements happen, they're done openly, transparently, and making sure that the benefits are felt directly by all the Lebanese people.
Experts believe this agreement would put Lebanon on the map of natural gas exporters. President Michel Aoun stressed in his statement that demarcating the southern maritime border is a technical matter that has no political implications and won't change his country's policy towards the Israeli regime. U.S. President Joe Biden has hailed the maritime border deal as a historic breakthrough. For Lebanon, it unlocks the possibility to exploit its own natural resources at a time when the West is seeking gas suppliers and looking for alternatives to Russian gas. Maryam Saleh, Naqoura, South Lebanon.
Many millions of people living across the 27-nation EU are struggling to survive. Brussels resident Jefferson Araujo has endured two rent increases since March. His landlord says her mortgage is going up, and so a further rent hike is needed.
You go to the market, you cannot buy anything anymore because the price is too high. And I'm thinking maybe to leave Brussels because I'm working in a hotel 10 hours a day. Like sometimes I have just one day off a week.
In an attempt to bring down soaring inflation, the European Central Bank, which manages the euro, has announced interest rates are going up by a further 75 basis points. That represents a huge increase for people repaying home loans. The economic outlook could get even worse, the ECB warns.
Confidence could deteriorate further, and supply side constraints could worsen again. Energy and food costs could also remain persistently higher than expected.
Some EU leaders have warned the ECB that increasing interest rates so aggressively could push the eurozone into a deep recession. Higher rates impede business expansion and employment. Charities fighting social injustice often point out all of those taking the decisions that lead to higher inflation and interest rates are insulated from the impact simply because they are the richest individuals in society.
Critics say the EU's move to cut out Russia's cheap gas over the war in Ukraine is backfiring. Despite this, a ninth round of sanctions against Moscow is being prepared.
The Commission and the EES are obviously constantly working in the context of the sanctions on making sure that we are ready should there be a need for further sanctions.
Peace seems to be a dirty word in Western capitals. This as the US weapons and energy sectors make enormous profits, while ordinary EU citizens pay a very high price. Jerome Hughes, Brussels.
Iranians have held nationwide rallies to condemn the Wednesday terrorist attack in the southern city of Shiraz. The protesters took to the streets in different cities following Friday prayers. They chanted slogans and held banners, calling for the perpetrators and their backers to be brought to justice.
Today, we're here to show the world that we are all together. We are a powerful country. We're going to fight against terrorism. We're going to fight against violence. You want us to be separated. You want us to fight against each other, but we are the one. We are powerful.
At least 13 people, including two children, were killed after gunmen opened fire on pilgrims at the Shah Cheragh Holy Shrine in Shiraz. 26 others were wounded. The Daesh terror group claimed responsibility shortly after the attack.
We strongly condemn any acts of terrorism and desecration of Muslim sanctities. We want to say that we hate London-based news channels like Iran International, Manoto, and BBC because they are instigating violence and unrest in Iran.
We are here to send this message to Israel, the U.S., and their allies that through creating riots and unrest in the country, they cannot achieve their sinister goal of disintegration of Iran. We are united.
Leader of the Islamic Revolution, Ayatollah Sayyid Ali Khamenei, has called on security agencies, the judiciary, intellectuals, activists, and the entire nation to act in unison to confront the current which is disregarding and disrespecting people's lives, security, and sanctities. Meanwhile, Iran's President Ebrahim Raisi has also vowed that the Islamic Republic would deliver a crushing response to those who were behind the bloodshed.
The ralliers have called on Iranian authorities to prosecute the main perpetrators of the heinous crime of terrorist attack in Shiraz and take all necessary measures to maintain security in the country as soon as possible. Saman Kujuri, Tehran.
Our voice comes from the heart of beautiful Iran. IRIB English Radio.
In the limelight. The recent decision by OPEC Plus to reduce daily oil production has angered Democratic officials in the United States in the Biden administration. With the reduction of OPEC Plus daily production, the price of oil will rise, and it will also increase the price of gasoline in the United States. And this will reduce Democratic chances in the upcoming midterm elections this November. We have taken a look at some of the world media's coverage of this issue. Please stay with us. The Sputnik News Agency has more for us. Coordinator for Strategic Communications at the National Security Council in the White House, John Kirby, claimed the recent OPEC Plus decision to cut oil production contradicts the talks between the Biden administration and Saudi Arabia on boosting oil output. John Kirby stated during a press briefing on Wednesday, 26th of October, he said, OPEC Plus decision to cut oil production certainly wasn't in keeping with the conversations that we were having with Saudi Arabia. John Kirby recalled that the United States discussed the issue with the Saudi leadership before and during President Joe Biden's visit to the Desert Kingdom last July, and there was an increase in oil production in the aftermath of his trip. OPEC Plus unanimously agreed in early October to decrease oil production by 2 million barrels per day starting in November, in response to uncertainty in global energy markets. Accusing Saudi Arabia of aligning itself with Russia, the Biden administration condemned the supply cut as short-sighted amid rising energy prices in the United States and Europe. Riyadh has rejected the accusations, saying that the decision to slash oil production was to stabilize the global market amid declining demand caused by a slowing of economies around the world. Also, several member states of OPEC Plus, the producer group consisting of organizations of the petroleum exporting countries plus its allies, expressed their endorsement of the recently agreed upon oil production cut after the United States accused Saudi Arabia of coercing others to support the move. The OPEC Plus decision has sharply angered US President Joe Biden, who threatened consequences for Saudi Arabia. Washington said the cut would boost Russia's foreign earnings. Saudi Arabia's defense minister and King Salman's son, Prince Khalid bin Salman, noted that the decision was unanimous. Khalid bin Salman's remarks were backed by ministers of several OPEC Plus member states, including Iraq. Iraq's state oil marketer, SOMO, said in a statement recently, "There is complete consensus among OPEC Plus countries that the best approach in dealing with the oil market conditions during the current period of uncertainty and lack of clarity is a preemptive approach that supports market stability and provides the guidance needed for the future." The United Arab Emirates also echoed the Iraqi and Saudi remarks, with the Emirati Energy Minister, Sohail Al-Mazrui, saying in a tweet, "I would like to clarify that the latest OPEC Plus decision, which was unanimously approved, was a purely technical decision with no political intentions whatsoever." The Reuters news agency has also covered the same story. The Biden White House claimed on Thursday, 13th of October, that Saudi Arabia pushed other OPEC Plus nations into an output cut recently, part of an escalating war of words between Washington and Riyadh. National Security Council spokesman John Kirby told reporters, "More than one OPEC member disagreed with Saudi Arabia's push to cut production and felt coerced into the vote." John Kirby said he was not going to identify the members to let them speak for themselves. Pushing against Riyadh's claims that the output cut was purely economic, John Kirby said in an earlier statement that the United States presented Saudi Arabia with an analysis showing there was no market basis for lower oil production before the OPEC Plus decision to cut output. The Saudi Foreign Ministry said in a statement recently, "The OPEC Plus decision was adopted through consensus, took into account the balance of supply and demand, and was aimed at curbing market volatility." John Kirby said in a statement, "The Saudi Foreign Ministry can try to spin or deflect, but the facts are simple," saying that cutting output would increase Russian revenues and blunt the effectiveness of sanctions against Moscow. The Biden administration's National Security Council spokesman, John Kirby, said the United States analysis also showed the cut could have waited until the next OPEC meeting, after the November U.S. midterm elections that will determine whether President Joe Biden's Democratic Party will remain in control of Congress. Russia Today has also covered the same story. Saudi Arabia's energy minister, Prince Abdulaziz bin Salman, criticized nations for tapping their emergency oil stockpiles in order to manipulate prices and warned of consequences if the reserves run dry. The Saudi minister told the Future Initiative Investment Conference in Riyadh on Tuesday, 25th of October, "It is my profound duty to make clear to the world that losing emergency stocks may be painful in the months to come." He noted that the US Strategic Petroleum Reserve was not intended to relieve price pressures, but instead was meant to address emergency supply constraints. The comments come after U.S. President Joe Biden announced the sale of another 14 million barrels from the Strategic Petroleum Reserve of the United States following the release of 180 million barrels of oil since April. Recently, the U.S. authorities said they would release additional crude from the Strategic Petroleum Reserve to keep a lid on America's gasoline prices and then replenish the reserves. The historic use of emergency stocks has worried investors around the world as excessive volumes of oil could flood the market and put it under pressure. According to an oil analyst at Energy Aspects, Amrita Sen, the Strategic Petroleum Reserve now absolutely being used to keep prices lower, even though that's not what it's meant to be used for. The Biden administration has reportedly indicated that further tapping of the strategic reserves could be linked to the recent decision by OPEC Plus to cut oil production.
Movement.
Speed.
Live in hope.
Toward the peak.
On Youth Station.
I am a Muslim. Islam ID. Allah my Lord. His word Quran. Muhammad Prophet. Praise be upon. I am Muslim for all of time.
Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim. Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh. Dear listeners, my dear brothers and sisters from all around the world, I hope you're all doing well these days. I am Bita at your service and I have the honor to be here at Youth Station. And with me, I have my dear brother, Brother Mahdi.
Assalamu alaikum. I'm glad you remember I'm here.
Assalamu alaikum. It's a big honor to have you here. Today we're going to talk about something that I'm sure about the fact that somehow came to all of the listeners' minds sometimes. That is somehow in our ring. Awareness sometimes makes you depressed. You know what? When you know a lot about other people, when you know a lot about one subject, it's like you are different from the other people. And this isolation, this cut off connection that you have with the normal life will make you depressed. What is your opinion about this feeling? Have you ever experienced it?
How many times have you heard this saying, ignorance is bliss?
Mm-hmm.
Right? That's what they actually mean. And I don't know if it's a subliminal promotion or they're actually promoting people not to learn. Of course. When you're a child, when you're an infant, your biggest concern is that purple toy across the room. And you want to get to that, and that's it.
Mm-hmm.
And once someone fetches you that toy, done. It's done. Your world is complete, and you know you're not aware of what's happening around you.
Yeah.
Does that necessarily mean that child is safe? If there's a problem that the child faces, right, or he's in a certain danger, right, there's a wall is going to fall on this little kid, and this kid's going to go ram into that wall, is not knowing about it. Yeah, he's not going to fear anything, right? The kid, no, he's not. But is that going to change the situation? Is that going to make that wall less dangerous? No, you know?
Mm-hmm, yeah.
Yeah. So we might, not knowing certain things, might put us in a place where we are in our comfort zone. But is that going to be always like that? Or is that going to be a temporary thing and we're going to fall and we're going to fall hard? You know,
you've just told me something interesting that caught my attention about comfort zone. When you were a child, for example, as you told, because there are many information that you have to learn and, you know, you didn't. You are like, okay, I can ask my father, my mother, and my mother, and my father, and my parents, everybody around me. We tell me what to do and what not to do, and I'm dependent to them. I think this dependency is a comfort zone for you. But when you grow up, because you have to try to be independent, this makes you somehow feel like scared or something.
Yeah, that's when the reality hits you.
Yeah, awareness makes you superior. Not always. I'm not talking about the exceptions or something. I'm telling you that when you are aware of something, it doesn't matter what is the subject. You feel superior, actually.
You feel superior?
Yeah. I'm not telling you that you are. I'm telling you that you feel in this way, that you're superior to the other people that doesn't know about this matter.
Okay,
you know? And
but like, what do you mean superior? I don't get you. Like, are you better somehow?
Yeah, exactly. You feel better. You feel like, okay, I have more knowledge about something, and it makes me feel I can be the one who will decide in this situation. For example, if it was a group, mm-hmm. if there was a group, and there were, for example, five persons in that group, and they had to choose one person to lead this group, that person would be me.
But like knowing more isn't about feeling better, is it?
Your exception.
That kid, for example, if feeling better
mm-hmm.
was the key.
No, I'm not telling you that this feeling superior means exactly that you feel better. I'm telling you it's like walking on the edge of a sword because you feel superior, because you feel the responsibility of deciding in a situation. That will make you feel like depressed. Because you
depressed.
Think because you know more, because you have more knowledge, because you have more awareness, you have the responsibility here to act. You have the responsibility to decide. You have the responsibility to answer. You have the responsibility to do many things. And this feeling of a lot of burden on your shoulder.
Precisely, yeah. So you're saying that learning is going to cause burden upon you. Right. But I still do not get the superior part. Like, what do you mean by...
I elaborate it. I told you that. Maybe superior is not an appropriate word for
it. No. Fair enough. Like, how are you going to feel better or feel good? Is that what you said? You're going to feel good that they're superior or...
At that moment, because you have something more than other people, yes, uh-huh. I think, in a society. For example, when you're in a society...
But that's my concern right now, that people who do not know... you know, they don't know of the problem in itself to feel anything, which makes them more comfortable than the person who's aware, right?
Mm-hmm.
So their feeling of positivity might be more than that person who's aware of a problem around, you know?
Yeah, exactly.
Yeah.
So you mean from the other side, that person may feel better or something?
Who does not know, the person who's...
Yeah, exactly.
Okay.
The person who's unaware maybe feel better about other things because he's okay about everything. Okay, it doesn't matter whether what is going around me. I don't care. I don't know. And I don't have any responsibilities.
Okay.
Let's go for a break. Then we're going to come back because...
All right, let's hit a break.
This is IRIB English Radio. You're listening to Youth Station.
Welcome back, dear listeners. Here I am, Bita, at your service, and with me I have my dear brother, Mahdi. We're talking about the burden of awareness. A heavy burden on someone's shoulder.
Right, so I was about to throw a question in there.
Yeah.
Or like a thought is when someone... is not aware, because I'm going to talk about something more specific,
mm-hmm.
not in general awareness or
okay,
whatever.
Got it.
The hereafter,
mm-hmm.
or whatever happens in the grave, or whatever you do, you know, is going to be given back to you the way you'd put it here in this world in the hereafter, right? Why do I have to tell people about that? You know, if he doesn't know, he or she, they don't know, and they're okay with that. You know, they're not going to lose their sleep on what they did. They're going to carry on with this life that they have. Me as a person who is religious or who sees these things as facts, the other world as a fact, right? Mm-hmm. And the outcome of what we do as a fact.
Sir?
Why do I have to tell these people? Because if they're not aware, it's a bit different to the example of the child that we had, right?
I got it. You know, you're telling me that why should I feel the responsibility to make other people aware about something?
No, like yeah, that. Something.
In this specific area.
Precisely. The child who's going to go towards the wall and the wall's going to fall on him is going to be harmed by that wall, which is why I need to tell the child, right? Mm-hmm. Or like hold him back, even though he cries, right? He wants to go to that wall. But these people who are unaware of the other world, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, as we know, is just, right? And if they do not know...
You're talking like we are in the, I don't know, maybe 1,000 years ago. We are in a modern, actually, world. We are living in a modern world that everybody is aware of everything.
No.
Yes.
No. I'm not aware of a billion things on this
world.
No,
we are talking about this.
Specific. This like, specific. Are you actually really, really telling me that everyone on this planet knows that...
I think you are ignoring the desire of knowing about your life, your death, about death. You know, I think everybody, even a child, even a four-year-old kid, would think about death, would think about this matter, because it's something that you
are... That's a very dark four-year-old kid who thinks about death.
Yeah, but it is. For example, there is a kid who just lost his parents, lost his, I don't know, one of his relatives.
And certainly. That kid would.
This is like a kind of thing that just warned him to think about it. And no matter in what age, there is one day that you will face this warning in your life and you will think about it. Mm-hmm. And when you think about something and you cannot find the answer, you search for it.
Yeah, that person...
And there should be someone to answer these questions. And when you have awareness, you have to give it to other people.
As long as no one comes to you and asks about them, I do not have to initiate this conversation. I do not have to initiate this topic or initiate telling people about whatever I know, the awareness that I have, for example. I'm not supposed to distribute it or like give it around unless people ask me. Is that what you're saying?
Yeah, exactly. First of all, we have to talk about the awareness. I mean, the feeling you have about this awareness, not the responsibility after I'm in this awareness that you will gain.
That's where it comes to, because that's what it comes to. Look, me, if I find this out, you know, if I can answer this question, I know how I'm supposed to be when I'm aware, right?
Mm-hmm.
Because I know a certain, as we had this example, the example of here and afterlife. I see this to be true. I know that this is a fact. And I know that Mr. X does not know about this. And he has not gone through an experience yet, or might not go through in his mm-hmm. life, that is going to bring his mind to the question of, hereafter, or life hereafter. But I, being the person who has a certain amount of awareness, am very concerned about that person, because because I see that person every day. It could be one person, it could be two, it could be 10.
I got what you say.
Right now, if I tell that person, mm-hmm. if I tell that person, I know I'm going to put him out of his comfort zone, right?
Yeah.
If I do not tell that person, I'm uncomfortable knowing that I have to tell this person there's something far larger beyond this, wherever we are, right? If I'm telling that person, am I telling that person to get this burden off my shoulders, or am I telling the person because I see it in their favor and befitting for them to know?
You know, I think it depends on the situation. Maybe there are situations in your life that you would choose the first one. I mean, your intention, your goal of doing something is the first one, and there are some situations that is the second one, you know. But the thing I'm going to tell you is that this awareness actually is a burden. It is. You cannot deny it.
Certainly, we agree.
You know what? And it's not like that this burden will show itself as, for example, a responsibility to answer all the questions of other people. It's not only that. You know, you are just limiting our conversation into that example. And I don't want this, actually. The thing I'm going to tell you is that poison is in... We have a beautiful quote in, medical sciences, that poison is in everything, you know? And actually, everything in this world is poisonous and has a amount of poison, but the dosage of this poison is something that will determine whether it is poison or remedy.
Right.
You know, it is exactly the same thing about the amount of awareness you're going to receive in this world. So I'm going to tell you that you have to make a balance between your awareness and the pressure of the burden of this awareness on your shoulder.
Right. So
you got it.
You're saying that you learn as much as you can handle? Is that what you're saying?
Exactly. No.
Right, but if I do not learn, the question was that if I do not learn,
mm-hmm.
I might be comfortable, but I am not going to be... Well, I think that's the conclusion, actually, that I'm not going to... If I do not learn... I might be comfortable, but I'm not immune to the dangers of ignorance.
Yeah.
Being aware might put me in an uncomfortable place, but I am prepared for the dangers of ignorance.
Exactly.
I'm equipped.
It was a nice conclusion for this.
Of course, that's me, you know. All right.
Yeah, you're so proud of yourself.
Yep, of course, I have to be. I'm aware.
Okay, you're a prodigy. You know, I do agree with that one. You are telling me that...
Can I have the spotlight and we finish the program?
Okay.
All right, thank you.
You're welcome. Right. So the conclusion was that, okay, thank you.
Thank you for really... letting me have the spotlight.
Yeah, it was a nice spotlight, actually. You know, it was really satisfying. Thank you for this part. And I wish our dear listeners enjoyed our conversation of today, too. So I'm going to leave you in the warm embrace of God. And farewell. Assalamu alaikum.
Wa rahmatullah.
I have what I have. My love is strong. Because you are the one I call Creator, my Alpha and Omega, my Protector and my Maker. Because of you, in weakness I am braver, my Defender and my Savior, my Giver and my Taker. Abiding in silence with patience and guidance, aware when I need you, the light when I seek you, justice, forgiveness, the strength in my weakness, and my love.
Voice comes from the heart of beautiful Iran. IRIB English Radio.
This is IRIB English Radio. Coming up is the news. If you're interested to know about history,